Thanks very much, Bill. Very good afternoon, everyone. I'm glad you've cleared a bit of space, because we'll need a bit of space in a few moments, as you'll see. Good to see so many of you here today. A few weeks ago, we were sort of debating whether we were going to have a service today, but I think it was definitely well worth it. Paula's parents are staying with us for a few days, so I haven't got Lydia and Juliet with me today, but still got a good number of people here, which is great. Special welcome to Crystal and Jasmine and August. Great to have you with us here today as well, especially after a night shift. That's very impressive. So great to have so many people here. Well, we're still just about in the Christmas season, so I thought I'd just share this with you. I found it quite interesting before we actually get into the sermon. This isn't part of the sermon, but I thought it'd be interesting to share. It's often quite easy to judge things or jump to conclusions about things that we don't understand or when we don't know what they mean. And I came across this some time ago, which I, as I say, I thought was quite interesting. So I'll share it today. I don't know whether any of you have heard it before. But it says, 12 days of Christmas. There's one Christmas carol that's always baffled folks. I don't know if this is the same for you as it is for me, but certainly I thought this. What in the world do leaping lords, French hens, swimming swans, and especially the partridge who won't come out of the pear tree have to do with Christmas? Well, here's the explanation. From 1558 to 1829, you might recognise 1558 as around about the time of the Reformation, but also the time of Oliver Cromwell, and the time when Roman Catholics in England were not permitted to practice their faith openly. Someone during that era wrote this carol as a catechism song for young Catholics. It has two levels of meaning: the surface meaning plus a hidden meaning known only to members of their church. Each element in the carol has a code word for a religious reality which the children could remember. So, believe it or not, the partridge in a pear tree was Jesus Christ. Two turtle doves were the Old and New Testaments. Three French hens stood for faith, hope and love. The four calling birds were the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The five golden rings record the Torah, or law, the first five books of the Old Testament. The six geese are laying stood for 6 days of creation. Seven swans are swimming represented sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership and mercy. The eight maids are milking were the eight beatitudes, so blessed were the peacemakers, blessed were the poor in spirit and so on. Nine ladies are dancing were the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. 10 lords are leaping were the 10 commandments. 11 pipers piping stood for the 11 faithful disciples, and the 12 drummers drumming symbolised the 12 points of belief in the Apostles' Creed. So, there you go. Now you know how that very strange song that doesn't seem to have anything at all to do with Christianity actually was connected to it. Sorry, but I thought that was interesting to share. Well, I don't know about you. I've very much enjoyed having a bit of time off work over the last week. Been able to slow down a bit and spend some time with family and friends, catch up on some sleep, dare I say, and a few jobs at home. Before kind of the few weeks leading up to the holiday season, I was kind of working 12, 14-hour days quite a lot and had a lot of issues at work. So it's been great to have some time off to rest. And I brought something along today to remind us of the importance of rest, kind of prop for the message this afternoon. And I can get this bag open. Okay. It's up to you. I'd tie it up so that people wouldn't guess what it was before we started. And now I can't get it under. Brought my pillow with me this afternoon, so I can lie down and rest during the sermon. I mean, you need it more than I do, Jasmine. The reality, though, today is too often life is just too busy. I don't know whether you find this. Probably some of you are retired, so perhaps you have a bit more time than me. But the reality is, all too often, we've got so much going on, whether we're physically kind of tired and just too busy, or whether we're weighed down by the problems and difficulties that we face. We can feel tired, drained, lacking in motivation, in need of rest. I'm sure, you know, we've all felt this from time to time. Perhaps we've had sleepless nights, felt overwhelmed by our problems, or suffered from anxiety. It's all too common. Something like a quarter of people in any one year experience some kind of mental health problem. And it's not surprising, you know, society demands more and more from us. Work, study, families, church, things we need to do around the house, shopping, travel, friends, entertainment. Statistically, the average time that we spend sleeping is declining, and the amount of time we spend working is going up. And you look at the kind of analysis that happens, and you can see they do things with kind of filming lots of people, and you see in cities, people walk faster on average than they did 20 or 30 or 50 years ago. People are always on the go. As I said, you know, before Christmas holidays, I was often finding myself working 12 and 14 hours days. But as Christians, God doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by these things. He doesn't want us to suffer this kind of stress or exhaustion. Often they're part of the human condition, of course, but he wants to free us from these things, yes, to an extent in this life, but more importantly, forever. And when Jesus came into this world, that's one of the things that he came to do. I wanted to start this afternoon with a couple of verses that I'm sure most of us are very familiar with, but it'd be good to read them anyway, I think, in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. "Come to me," Jesus said, "come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Not just physical rest, but rest for our souls. And verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There might be all kinds of burdens that we face in life, but Christ says his burden is light. He says he wants to give us rest. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What does that mean? What is this rest? How can we enter it? How can we experience true peace, if you like, true relaxation in a spiritual sense of the word? So I thought it'd be interesting to just spend a few minutes considering this afternoon. Not intended to be a long message today, but I thought this would be interesting. Because I think the world we live in doesn't know how to experience true rest. The world we live in doesn't know how to experience true rest. Humanly, however much we're able to rest, we still get tired again. However much we are able to rest, we still need to start again the next day, to eat, to work, to look after ourselves. We still need the time to do the washing, the ironing, the cooking. And we still have the problems that we face from time to time. Financial problems, work problems, relationship problems, whatever it is. We all face these things. And we can find ourselves humanly chasing our tails. Just get one thing finished and two more have piled up in the meantime. That's what I find kind of all the time. Makes you feel a bit like, some of you might remember the old advert, "Why can't everything be as simple as Kellogg's cornflakes?" And, you know, life is not simple. But I don't want us to feel depressed this afternoon. You know, most people do manage to generally find a way to stay positive, find their way through life one way or another. But at the same time, we shouldn't, you know, ignore the fact that all too many try to find ways to escape the daily routine, to get off the treadmill, to escape the problems or the rat race, or even sometimes, sadly, escape themselves. People turn to alcohol or drugs, sex, gambling, millions of people on antidepressants. And I know, you know, I've met some of these people, and I'm certainly not condemning anybody who finds themselves in any of these situations. But sadly, you know, we can look at these things for happiness, and yet they're only giving a short-term fix. People misuse and abuse these things, taking them to excess without realising the consequences. You know, you only have to go to the bars in central Cambridge or Peterborough or London or any of other kind of big towns and cities on a Friday night to see it. People who are there every week, not just to relax with friends, of course many of them are, but some of them who are there drinking hard, trying to escape the stress and the problems that they face. Some of them are even there every night. You know, when I lived in Manchester as a student, and later when I lived in London when I first started work, drugs were freely available in nightclubs. Not that I went to nightclubs very often, but drugs were freely available and in student houses. And even you'd find professional people in London taking them. Often that's how they were dealing with the kind of the stress and the kind of intensity of their lifestyle. People who were looking for happiness, peace, acceptance and freedom from their problems, but looking in the wrong places. After excessive alcohol comes the hangover, and the problems are still there. After excessive gambling comes debt, and the problems get even worse. Again, I don't want us to feel depressed, but it wasn't meant to be this way. Jesus wants us to realize that society is looking for solutions in the wrong places. He came into the world to change all that. The momentous event that most Christians remember at this time of year is when he came into the world to bring, to inaugurate the way to that solution. And he wants us to focus on that solution, on the only solution, and also to help other people find that solution too. Greg Williams was alluding to that in the Speaking of Life. You see, Jesus came into this world as an innocent baby, not stressed, not rushing around chasing his tail, but as a baby at rest. He lived in a world around him which had stress and turmoil. I think, you know, sometimes we can think, well, our world today is worse than it's ever been. In some ways it probably is, but it was pretty tumultuous in the time that he lived in. He was exiled in Egypt. Remember, they were going to kill all the babies who were under 2 years old. They had to divert and go and live in a different place. It was a very, very challenging society even then. He was exiled in Egypt, but he himself was prophesied as the Prince of Peace. Just read a couple of verses in Luke 2 to remind ourselves of this. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. Luke 2, beginning in verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and notice this, on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." There's different ways that that's translated, but the key point here is that he wants to bring peace to people through this baby coming into the world. Jesus came into this world so that we might have a way out of it. Instead, enter a rest and a peace that this world has never really known. So what is this rest Christ says he wants to give us? You know, when we talk humanly about rest, about having a rest, we might mean relaxing, recharging our batteries, regaining strength, getting rid of stress, being refreshed, getting away from our problems and the day-to-day routine for a while. Maybe we go on holiday or whatever it is. All of those things, they're not wrong in themselves. They're all little glimpses, little foretastes or cameos, if you like, of the rest that God and Jesus Christ want to give us, this rest that's prophesied in and promised in Matthew 11. But the kind of rest that's available to us as Christians in Jesus Christ is something very special. It's something far superior that goes beyond the kind of physical rest that we can experience humanly and, you know, in our kind of day-to-day lives. The rest that God and Jesus Christ want to give us is unique. It's unique because it lasts. We don't have to go back to worrying about the problems again afterwards. We don't have to keep getting stressed and exhausted because this rest transcends the problems and the difficulties that we have. It's ultimately an eternal rest. David understood this when he wrote Psalm 23. There's no need to turn there. I'm sure we all know the words very well. But let me just pick out a few points here. "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Lie down. That's what you do when you're having a rest. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even when I'm going through these problems and difficulties, I will fear no evil. Contrast that with what happens in our society. Someone murdered in a pub in Merseyside on Christmas Eve. Someone stabbed in a nightclub in Birmingham on Boxing Day. Further afield, the continuing conflict in Ukraine. We could go back further. Think about terrorist attacks. I was on the tube in London on my way to work on the 7th of July 2005. You remember the bombings of the tubes and the buses then? Over 50 people killed that day. It was the day after London won the bid to host the 2012 Olympics. Talk about, you know, big contrast from one day to the next. London was an eerie and a scary place for several weeks after that. Or we could go back even further, September the 11th, 2001. Planes flew into the World Trade Center in New York. Over 3,000 people killed. This world is certainly not enjoying the true rest that's talked about in the Bible. But look at the contrast we can see over in Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We'll start in verse 1. Psalm 62 and verse 1. My soul finds rest. Where? Psalm 62 and verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And dropping down to verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. That's where we need to look for our true rest. Not all of these other things. God lives in a state of permanent spiritual rest with himself and Jesus Christ. In fact, he's been there ever since creation. This rest for God is already a reality. I don't want to read too much into it, but in the creation account in Genesis, you might remember at the end of each of the first 6 days, it says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day and the second day and so on. When you get to the seventh day, when it says God rested from all his work, it doesn't say there was evening and morning the seventh day. So the implication of that is that in some way God has been continually in that state of rest ever since that seventh day of creation. And it's a special rest that he's offering to share with us in Jesus Christ. A perfect, pure, everlasting, life-giving rest. No strings, no problems, no hangovers, no bills, no side effects. Humanly, we rest to be refreshed. But Jesus says if we drink of his water, we'll never thirst again. John chapter 4. Just a couple of verses here. John 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's a different source of life. The life-giving water comes from Jesus Christ. And Revelation 7 and verse 16, we talked a little bit earlier on about the wonderful fullness of God's kingdom, the eternity that we have to look forward to, the fullness of that rest in the future. And Revelation 7 verse 16 gives us a hint of that. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. This is respite on an eternal scale from all of the things that make life difficult and challenging and painful around us. And I'm jumping around a bit here, but I want to go to Isaiah chapter 40 now. This is a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about Jesus. And we could see, I want to read verses 28 to 31, but we can see here in verse 3 that this is definitely a prophecy that points to Jesus. In fact, points first of all to John the Baptist, verse 3 of Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the desert. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And John the Baptist tells us, of course, that he was the person who was doing that, who was preparing that way for the Lord, for Jesus to come. But verse 28, verse 28 down to verse 31, Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Notice this. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It says no longer getting tired, but having a continuous source of energy. Now, even young people get tired. It says sometimes when we're young, we think we have incredible amounts of energy. But even young people ultimately grow tired. But it says God doesn't grow tired or weary. And if we get our strength from him, then we'll be renewed. Not only renewed in strength, soaring on wings like eagles, running and not growing weary, continuing to run without being tired, walk and not being faint. Something very special going on here that we should desire with all of our hearts. How is this possible? Well, it's not down to us. One of today's lectionary passages is in Isaiah chapter 63. It's just a couple of verses which we'll read today. And we'll have a look at one of the other lectionary passages in the message next week, actually. But Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 9. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their saviour. And of course, in Jesus Christ, how did he become their saviour? In Jesus Christ, he became not just the saviour of the physical nation of Israel, but the saviour of all people, the whole world, down through the ages. And verse 9, in all their distress, he too was distressed. He empathised with them. He too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Where does this rest come from? Not from ourselves. He lifted them up and carried them. It's a bit reminiscent. Many of you probably familiar with the poem Footprints in the Sand. Walking through life, there's two people, probably know the story, two sets of footprints on the beach. Except that at the hardest and the most difficult times in the person's life, it goes down to one set of footprints. And the person gets worried and says, well, God, what happened to you at the difficult times in life? Why was there only one set of footprints? And God replies that the reason there were only one set of footprints is because it was then that he carried the person. It's God's footprints. And that's kind of what it says here in Isaiah. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This true rest doesn't come from us. It's not something we can work up ourselves. If we trust in God, he will lift us up. There's something really important for us to understand here. Have a look at verse 10. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. So the Israelites in the Old Testament weren't able to enter this rest because despite what God did for them, all these kindnesses that we've just read about that he showed them, they still rebelled. They grieved the Holy Spirit. And he turned, it says he became their enemy. They couldn't enter that rest because it's only through Christ that we can do so. In Psalm 95 and verses 10 and 11. Psalm 95 and verses 10 and 11, it says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. It's what God said to the children of Israel that he wanted to save, but they kept rebelling. And so he said they would never enter his rest. The Israelites were disobedient. They didn't trust God. They couldn't even enter the physical rest of the promised land for 40 years. Not even the physical rest, never mind the eternal spiritual rest that God has for us. The key to understanding all of this is in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Got a little bit of competition now, but I'll try and try and speak up. Not too long to go. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. There's a promise of God's rest that still stands, and it says, let's be careful that we don't be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. That's how we enter the rest, through belief in the gospel, through belief in Jesus Christ. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's the verse we just read in Psalm 95, verse 11. It says here, if we believe, we can enter that rest. But then God said he declared that they wouldn't enter my rest because they didn't believe. If we believe, we can enter that rest. If we believe in Christ, if we truly trust in him and allow him to live in us, then he can bring with him that wonderful, true, pure, lasting rest that he lives in and that only he can provide. And then in the second half of verse 3 here, we see this thought I mentioned earlier. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. This continuing rest since the creation of the world. Verse 4, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. He doesn't say the seventh day ended and then on the eighth day God started doing something else. The idea is that this rest has been continuing, this seventh day, if you like, has been continuing and has been available ever since. We might even infer that the rest God has for us is part of the creation. But then in verse 5, we find the problem. Again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So God's provided a rest, but then the Israelites will never enter it. So we've got a problem here. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So those who didn't obey the truth of the gospel, the Israelites, whether down through history or in Jesus's and Paul's day, when they failed to realize that we enter this rest through faith in Jesus Christ, when they rejected Jesus as Savior, as it says in verse 2, those Israelites couldn't enter this rest. Verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this is a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. So, you know, there'd been the first day the Israelites had rejected that, so God creates another day, calling it today, the time of David. And then verse 8 here in Hebrews 4, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. If Joshua's being able to lead them into the promised land had been that eternal rest, there wouldn't have needed to be another day. But there was another day. There was another rest involved. The Israelites had been kept out of even the physical rest of Canaan for 40 years because they didn't believe the truthful spies. Remember Joshua and Caleb went and spied out the promised land and they rejected them and listened to the 10 other spies, and so they were kept out of the promised land for 40 years. But God prophesied through David that there would be another chance, another day. And of course, that was fulfilled in the one who came to this earth in the royal line of David, who was Jesus Christ. Paul's warning is that like the Israelites who missed out on the physical rest of the promised land in their day, those living in his day and all of us since mustn't miss entering God's rest through unbelief or by thinking we can do it on our own. So verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this isn't talking about the physical weekly Sabbath. The Israelites kept that for hundreds of years and yet never entered the true rest. What this is talking about is this eternal spiritual rest that's been going on all the way since creation. God's been in continuously, that we read about in verses 3 and 4. That's the true spiritual rest for all eternity. That's this day that remains. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And again, this isn't talking about us stopping physical work one day a week, although of course it's good for us physically to stop from our labours from time to time. But this is talking about us continually resting from what we do ourselves, just as God has continued in that state of rest. The NIV Study Bible puts it this way. Whereas God rested from the work of creation, the believer ceases his efforts to gain salvation by his own works and rests in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The believer ceases his efforts to gain salvation by his own works and rests in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's what it's talking about. Our rest is from trying to be good enough to somehow earn our salvation, for somehow God to give us that rest by us being good enough. That's what the Israelites tried to do and failed. We can rest from that. We'll never be good enough to enter that rest of ourselves, to enter that eternal kingdom. But our rest is in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. We enter the true rest of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It was the Israelites' failure to walk by faith that cost them throughout their history. We mustn't make the same mistake. Sometimes I think this could be hard to accept. We don't have to do anything. He does it all. But that's why Jesus came into this world. Because we can't do it on our own. We'll never be good enough. We just have to trust him. Let him bring that rest to us. Because he's already won the victory over every enemy on the cross. Jesus will take our problems for us, so we don't need to take our hurts out on ourselves or on other people and try and deal with them. We need to pass them to him. He promises to replace anger and hate with love, tears with laughter, pain with joy, war with peace, exhaustion with boundless enthusiasm. It doesn't matter how bad the problems are. Whether it's relationship breakdown, a house burning down, unemployment, exams, pandemics, terrorist attacks, natural disasters, whatever it is. Ultimately, Jesus' rest is sufficient. Of course, in this life, we won't fully experience this true rest. I'm not pretending we won't feel physical pain. We'll still have problems and stresses and anxieties. Of course we will. That's part of the human condition. And I'm not meaning to trivialise anyone's crises or hurts or problems this afternoon. But the more we really get to know Jesus and allow him to live his life in us, the less we need to worry. The more we get to know him, the less we need to worry and the greater our peace of mind. A few verses in Philippians 4 as we come to a conclusion here. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, it says. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, says Paul, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So in prayer, we can give our problems to him, and through the Holy Spirit, we can have strength even when physically we'd be exhausted. And I can tell you from experience that this does actually happen. Quite a number of years ago now, I had a problem at work. I fell out with a good friend who was also a work colleague. It was a very difficult time because you're in a situation where you've got to go to work and that other person is still there in the same office and yet, you know, they're not speaking to you and so on. And I felt quite depressed. I was lacking confidence. I felt other people in the office were siding with the other person, which is probably not a rational view of it, but that's how it felt at the time. And a couple of times I almost got to the point of resigning. But then one day I read Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where we started. Come to me, come to Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I prayed several times, asking Jesus to take the burden from me. And one day I just woke up feeling more positive, feeling untroubled, feeling filled with confidence. And something said to me, just be friendly and be the best person you can be. That's all you can do in that situation. Be the best person you can be. Be friendly and let God do the rest. Let God do the rest. And it changed the whole situation. I began to enjoy work and perform better, get on with everyone, and subsequently I was promoted. Nothing had changed in the kind of physical situation, but my whole outlook was changed by the thought process that I believe God was involved in. So I believe from that experience it does make a difference. The creator of the whole universe wants to live in us and share the perfect, totally refreshing rest he lives in with us. He came to earth as one of us to make it possible. All we have to do is believe and trust in him. We don't need to chase around trying to find ways to escape. We don't have to do it on our own. We can live with him, talk with him, trust in him, rest on him, hold on to him as our pure, white, soft pillow, our eternal source of strength. So, in conclusion, in this season, and in the weeks and the months ahead, let's ask Jesus, who came into this world, to help us really come to know him. Feel comfortable and relaxed in his presence. Let's rest on him. Let's ask him to take our problems for us. Give us the peace and the energy and the strength and the love he wants us to have. Let's reach out to some of those people who are suffering. Some of those running around chasing rainbows that don't exist. Let's help them see that there's something beyond their pain. Something beyond the stress and the rat race. Something beyond the debts and the quarrels and the hangovers from the artificial highs. Let's help them find the only true source of life and rest and hope, who came to earth as an innocent baby so many years ago and yet lives and reigns today to bring that same peace and rest and hope to all of mankind. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift there will ever be. I'd like to finish this afternoon by playing a beautiful song. It's by a songwriter called Reuben Morgan. I first heard this at a church festival in Australia back in 1999, quite a few years ago now. But it talks about how when we open ourselves to Christ, we welcome him in. He will give us breath and strength and love to carry on. Kind of based around those words we read in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So the song's called Eagle's Wings. I'll ask Bill to put it on for us. And while it's playing, I think I'll sit down and have a rest.